The night was black and the driving rain played a constant drum roll on the windows of Hank Bush's little house. Though Mary was asleep, Hank remained wide awake, troubled by the attacks from his own board members, the obscene slogan someone spray-painted on his house, and now the strange gnawing unrest he felt in his spirit that simply would not go away. The last time Hank looked at the alarm clock, it was 12:20. After that, he didn't know when. He dozed off. And then the nightmares began. Bizarre images rioting through his head. Screams, falling, the sight and taste of blood. "You're having a nightmare," he told himself. He looked around the room but saw nothing out of the ordinary. But he was still scared. He was shaking. Even the silence was sinister. What was that? A creaking noise. Footsteps? No, he told himself. Just the wind against the windows. Another noise. This time a quiet rustling. "Come on, Hart, quiet down so I can hear." Marshall had the same kind of dreams, and now he awoke to the same heart-pounding fear. Voices. It sounded like voices somewhere. Sandy? Maybe a radio. Yeah, but who knows, he thought to himself. He went to the closet for a baseball bat, then peered up and down the hallway. No lights on, no flashlight beams playing about. But his guts were doing a square dance under his ribs, and there had to be a reason. He gripped the bat tightly and moved down the hall, staying close to the wall. He checked Sandy's room. Her bed had been slept in, but now the covers were thrown back. The room was in disarray. She was gone. He moved into the living room and suddenly felt he was sharing a dark closet with several hundred vipers. "Hogan, either you've lost a screw or you're in big, big trouble." There had to be somebody or something in the house. He couldn't hear it or see it, but he knew it was there. Outside the house, Tal and his company watched as at least 40 demons played havoc with Marshall's mind and spirit. They swooped like deadly black swallows in and out of the house, around and around Marshall, screaming taunts and blasphemies, playing on his fears. Gilo's sword slipped with a metallic ring from its sheath, but Tal's strong arm held him back. "Please, Captain, never before have I only watched this happen." "Bridle yourself, dear warrior." "I will strike them only once. Forbear, forbear. He must go through it." Hank had the lights on in his house, but the rooms still seemed oppressively dark, the shadows deep. He could feel a wind moving through the house like hot, sticky breathing. His first step into the living room was like falling into a black well of terror. The hairs on his neck bristled. His lips spilled out a frantic prayer. He went down, his body slamming into the floor. Like a trapped animal, he struggled under an unseen, crushing weight, his arms and legs smacking into furniture, knocking things over. "In Jesus' name, let me go!" The crushing weight lifted. Hank filled his lungs with air. The struggle was over, but the terror was still there, the black, sinister presence. He sat up halfway and spoke clearly. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you to get out of this house." Mary awoke with a start. She could hear a multitude screaming in anguish, at first deafening, then fading into the unseen distance.
"Hank!"
Marshall roared and raised the bat to strike down his attacker. The attacker screamed also out of stark terror. It was Kate. They had backed into each other in the dark hallway.
"Marshall, what on earth are you doing out here?"
Marshall withered like a punctured inner tube. "What are you trying to do? Get yourself killed?"
"Is someone in the house?"
"No, I looked.
But I thought you were talking to someone."
"Do I look like I've been having a friendly chat with somebody?"
"Marshall, I heard voices."
"You heard ghosts."
She squeezed his arm so tightly it hurt. "Don't talk like that."
"Sandy's gone."
"What do you mean, gone? Gone where?"
She's gone. Her room's empty. She's not in the house."
Kate hurried down the hall and looked in her room. "Some of her clothes are gone. Her school books, too. Marshall, she's left home." "Marshall, what is it?"
"I'm scared.
I'm really scared, and I don't know why. As Creone, Triskel, and the others watched from their hiding place outside Hank's home, flocks of demons came thundering and fluttering out of the house like bats, screaming, indignant, stopping their ears. "Well," said Triskel, "this little pastor is more than he appears." Mary found Hank lying on the floor, exhausted and bruised. He was shaken, but victorious, frightened, but much wiser. He'd been through his first battle. He and Mary would not be sleeping much the rest of the night. Instead, they would be praying. Tuesday morning, Hank walked through the town, praying for it. The spiritual battle of the previous night had only strengthened his resolve to remain in Ashton as pastor of that struggling church. Meanwhile, within the imposing stone walls of the Ashton United Christian Church, Marshall was having a conference with his own pastor, the elusive, extremely subtle Oliver Young. They'd met to discuss Marshall's rebellious daughter, Sandy, but by now Marshall had other questions on his mind. Bernice Krueger had developed the film from her camera, and her hunch was right. While she'd been in jail, the film in her camera had been tampered with, the pictures she'd taken at the carnival ruined. Marshall wanted to know once and for all what Oliver Young and Police Chief Alf Brummel were up to, and how they were connected with the woman Bernice saw them with, the beautiful but sinister college professor named Julene Langstrat. Young kept smiling even though his face got red. "Marshall, I was nowhere near the carnival. I abhor that kind of place." "You weren't there with Alf Brummel and Professor Langstrat?" "I don't even know those people. Obviously, your reporter was mistaken. But she did take some photographs." "Then why don't you bring those photographs next time, and then we can discuss it." The little smile on Young's face hit Marshall like spittle. Alf Brummel was not so cool as he sat with Julene Langstrat in her apartment. "I tell you, Hogan's on our scent. He was asking Oliver Young some very delicate questions. Maybe having Krueger arrested was the wrong thing to do." Professor Langstrat remained calm and cunning. "But you did get access to her camera and destroyed any proof of our meeting." "Oh, come on. I know what I'd think if I got my camera back and the film was ruined. Hogan and Krueger aren't that gullible." Langstrat spoke soothingly, putting her arms around him like the tendrils of a vine. "Ah, but they are vulnerable. First to you, and ultimately to me."
"So why can't we get rid of these people? First we got rid of Ted Harmel, and bingo, in came Hogan. We ran the other pastor out of the church, and wham, in came Bush."
"Bush is as good as gone. The masters have a plan for him."
But what about Hogan?"
"Leave him to me."